heaven. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and lived in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We are going to consider verse 17 to verse 35. We come to this message, the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in this chapter, in this passage, is described as the greatest of the prophets. And we know that John the Baptist played a very important role, testifying to Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah. The name Jesus means Savior. The title the Christ means the anointed one, the one appointed by God to be the Savior. So Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the promised Savior who is to come. And Moses, the greatest prophet in the reckoning of the Jews, had already prophesied that a prophet like him will be raised up, and everyone must listen to him. God's will is for us to listen to this prophet like him who is going to be raised up. And certainly, Jesus Christ is like Moses. He is appointed by God to be the Savior. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. But that was only a foreshadowing of the greater salvation from the sin, the Egypt of this world, into the kingdom of God. And it is going to be done by one who is even greater than Moses, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be someone who appear in advance to announce his coming. His greatness is such that he is like a king who would be announced concerning his coming. Just like a king arriving at a place before he actually arrives, the runners have run ahead of him and already clearing the way and declaring to people to make way for the king. And such a person was going to come, namely John the Baptist. John the Baptist was that man. And this is where we see that Malachi chapter 3 was fulfilled in John the Baptist. The Lord, the Savior, was going to come. And Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, records in chapter 3 these words which will be quoted later on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, his coming, says the Lord of hosts." So two messengers are mentioned in this passage. One is the messenger who will prepare the way for another messenger, the messenger of the covenant. There is only one messenger of the covenant made between God and his people, the covenant of grace, the covenant of salvation. So there is only one messenger or mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But so great is the Lord Jesus Christ than even Moses himself, that he will be announced by a messenger. So there is a messenger coming to announce the messenger of the covenant. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant, but John the Baptist was that messenger who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was preaching in public, he called upon people to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was about to be brought into their presence. It was going to be made known to them. It was going to be made available to them so that men may come under the rule of God. So John the Baptist announced that. It was so close. And therefore he called upon the people to repent. And by so proclaiming the message of repentance and the coming of the kingdom, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And finally, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized, remember how John the Baptist pointed everyone's attention to the Lord and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist had performed his task of making the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But his work of pointing people's attention to Jesus Christ was not yet complete. Although he could not be present physically to testify to Christ, to point people's direction to Christ, people's attention to Christ, the reason being that he was in prison. We come to see that the interaction of John the Baptist in prison with the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in public, the interaction between the two was such that John the Baptist continued to be used by God to testify to Christ. That is why we say this message is the testimony of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage, therefore, we want to learn the lesson that Jesus Christ is really the Savior appointed by God to save sinners. How did John the Baptist continue to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior God has appointed for sinners? How? Let us look at the passage. In verse 17 to verse 23, we see how John the Baptist was reassured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the process, he was able to direct people's attention to Christ himself. So John the Baptist was reassured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who John the Baptist was. And we will see the testimony of the Lord to John the Baptist in a moment. Who or what sort of character was John the Baptist? But very briefly, let us glance ahead and look at verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" So in other words, the Lord was challenging his hearers. Who do you think John the Baptist was? What sort of character is he? Is he like a reed that is shaken in the wind? That means, is he that weak as to be easily shaken? Or is he someone who is dressed in gorgeous garments living in the palace? See, Is John the Baptist such a sissy, such a soft character who eat fine food, live a fine life, who is not used to the rough and tumble life? You know that John the Baptist was neither of these. See, he was not a person easily shaken in his conviction, and he lived a rugged life in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. Okay? So you know that John the Baptist was strong in character and strong in physical constitution. John the Baptist was not a weak character. And yet, however strong John the Baptist was compared to other ordinary men, you must remember he was human. And just as Elijah was a man of like nature as we are, so John the Baptist was a man of like nature, of similar nature as us. In other words, he's capable of hunger. He's capable of sadness. He's capable of happiness. He's capable of pain. He's capable of doubt. And in this case, you notice that being human, there was a moment of doubt that came into his life. He was not a weakling. He was strong in character, strong in body, but nevertheless, he was human. And at one point in his life, there came this doubt in his mind. Is really Jesus the Christ? And remember that being in prison, he could not see with his eyes what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was only hearing indirectly from his disciples. His disciples who were free outside were following Christ and listening to him, because John the Baptist has encouraged this. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, he is one whom I am not worthy even to untie his sandals. So his disciples have begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to him, knowing that John the Baptist himself wanted them to trust in Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one whom God promised would come. He is the Savior whom you must trust. Not in me, I must decrease while he increases. So John the Baptist had deliberately turned the attention of his disciples toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised, therefore, that the disciples had been going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teaching and preaching. But they had been bringing news back to John the Baptist, who was in prison. And what was the last thing that they had brought to John the Baptist? Look at the earlier passage, the last verse, verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." All this was spread around. People were just making a lot of noise about Jesus being a great prophet, that through him God is visiting our people again. For many generations, God has not spoken through any prophet. And now not only John the Baptist has proclaimed the coming of the Savior, we are seeing him performing this mighty miracle of raising a dead man. See? So the news went around, and this was what John the Baptist heard. Verse 17 we read, "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." So the immediate trigger for John was hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ has raised someone from the dead. So John the Baptist would be thinking, "This is as I expect. But is he really that one? Why doesn't he act? Why doesn't he bring about the kingdom of God immediately? See, why doesn't he do something more drastic?" So he began to doubt, and he sent news to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ's response to the query, the question raised by John the Baptist? In verse 21 we read, "And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." So there were many people around him, and there were many who were infirm and who were blind. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons, healed the sick, and caused the blind to see. And all the while, everyone was observing, including the disciples of John, who had been sent to inquire of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is deliberately performing these miracles in their sight. And then, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." When the Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words, he was actually quoting Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, 600 years earlier, had already prophesied that one day the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one God has appointed to be the Savior of sinners, he will arrive. And how may you recognize him? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and look at chapter 35 and look at verse 5 and verse 6. We are told in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and verse 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Now this concerns the future of God's people. And it was all tied up with the coming of that Messiah, that Savior. Then look at Isaiah chapter 61, which was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he preached in the synagogue and then sat down and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that was Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 1, we are told, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and so on. So that passage speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching to the poor, to the outcast, to the despised, at the same time that he confirmed who he was by the miracles of healing that he was performing. So John the Baptist, knowing the scripture so well, and knowing that the prophet Isaiah spoke these things, would have understood the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment these words were conveyed to John the Baptist, John the Baptist must have said, "Yes, as I expected. Thank you. Thank you for conveying these words of reassurance to me. I knew you were the one." And while temporarily shaken, I wanted reassurance. Thank you. Thank you for bringing these words. You see? So John the Baptist was reassured. But in the process, everyone had observed what the Lord did. And in the process, they heard what the Lord said that was brought back to John the Baptist. So others were observing and others were hearing. And it is in light of that that we must understand verse 23. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." It wasn't John the Baptist who was offended at the Lord. It was others who were offended at the Lord. See? So in that way, therefore, you see, John the Baptist, in the process of being reassured by the Lord Jesus Christ, was in effect testifying to Christ. So while in prison, he was still able to testify to Christ. We often say of writers who have written something good and very helpful, we say he speaks while being dead. You see, he's dead, but he's speaking to us through his writing. And so John the Baptist, he was not a free man. He was in prison, but he was nevertheless testifying to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. "And blessed are those who are not offended by this truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior." Then the second way by which John the Baptist testified to Christ was being testified by Christ himself who he was. So let us see how this works. John the Baptist was testified to by Jesus Christ. Verse 24 to verse 30. Who was John the Baptist? As seen already in verse 24 and 25, John the Baptist was not a softie. He was not one who was weak in character, easily swayed about by every wind of doctrine. See, he was strong in character. He was strong and clear in his beliefs. So that was him. Then as far as his life was concerned, he was not one who wore nice clothes and lived in the palace. He was not one who had many servants serving him. We know how he lived. He wore a cloak of camel's hair, see, and a leather belt around him. He lived in the wilderness and lived on locusts and wild honey. That was his life, see. So John the Baptist was therefore an experimental prophet. He was not a theoretical prophet. He lived out what he preached. When he called for repentance, when he called upon people to seek the kingdom of God, when he told them that the time is short, he told them that this world and all its luxury was going to go away. It was only temporary. He showed it in his life. He lived it out. So in that sense, we say he was an experimental prophet. He lived out his beliefs by experience. Compared to the theologians of his day, who were they? The Sadducees were the liberal theologians. The Pharisees were the legalists of the day, dissecting every point of the law, interpreting it in their way. So they were the theologians of his days, who thought that they knew the word of God so well. There were those who were lawyers among the Pharisees. They thought that they were the scribes and the translators and the interpreter of the law. They thought that they knew every twist and turn of theology. They were the theologians of the day, whom everyone must look up to. But how much theology did they know? They are weak characters. Their teaching was not confirmed by their lives. They told people one thing, but they themselves were doing another. Whereas John the Baptist was an experimental prophet, a prophet who lived out what he believed. And we are told his true identity in verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." As noted earlier, this is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is identifying John the Baptist as that messenger who would come to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. So if John the Baptist is that messenger, then who was the messenger of the covenant? John the Baptist, in his public ministry, pointed only to one person who was the Christ, and that was Jesus Christ. So if you believe that John the Baptist is the messenger who would prepare the way for the Christ, then Jesus is the Christ. Believe what John the Baptist had said. So if the Lord Jesus Christ testified to who John the Baptist was, then people must believe what John the Baptist said about himself. Okay? So in this way then, you see that John the Baptist had done his job, and he was still doing his job of pointing the way to the Christ, even though he was in prison. Okay? Now it is by Jesus Christ reminding people of who John the Baptist really was. And there is something that the Lord said that is even more striking. In verse 28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." So, one thing at a time. Firstly, understand that among the prophets born by a woman, see, that means you have to exclude Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man. He's way above others. But counting all those who are human, who are born of women, those who are considered great in the nation of Israel, who is the greatest? To the mind of the Jews, straight away they said, Moses. He's the greatest of our prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, great though Moses was, John the Baptist exceeds him. John the Baptist has been appointed to be the one who heralds the coming of the Christ. So John the Baptist is actually a very privileged man, a very special man. And he is actually a great man. We can regard him as the greatest because he has the task. He was appointed the task of directly announcing the coming of the Savior. Moses announced the coming of the Savior from a distance. But John the Baptist immediately, directly pointed people's attention to the Christ. So from that point of view, he's greater even than Moses. Okay? But what the Lord says is really startling. He is saying that even the least in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than John the Baptist. See? What does he mean by that? The Lord is saying that he has come, Jesus Christ has come to bring the kingdom of God, such that those who enter the kingdom of God will be greater than even John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist belonged to that long string of prophets pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Put another way, John the Baptist is strictly speaking, technically speaking, an Old Testament prophet. All the other prophets come up to John the Baptist. They all pointed to the coming of the Savior. And that Savior will bring the rule of God, the kingdom of God, to the hearts of man. See? And the kingdom of God is basically that. The kingdom of God is not a political entity. It is not about worldly rule. It is the rule of God in the hearts of men. The Lord is going to make this clear in a later occasion. And we glimpse at that. We take a quick look at that at the moment. Look further on to chapter 17, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And you see there in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, we are told this. See, starting from the earlier words, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God, directly or literally translated, means the rule of God. The rule of God is in your heart. So when you come to know Jesus Christ, then you are submitted to God, because Jesus Christ is appointed as the one by whom you will know God the Father. So when you come to know God the Father, you come to be his children, you become submitted to him and become slaves of righteousness in obedience to his law. That all comes about through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ may be regarded as the king of that kingdom that has been brought to this earth. And therefore, when you are submitted to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have entered into the rule of God. God's rule is now in your heart. The kingdom of God extends in the hearts of men. So don't look for a geographical kingdom. Don't look for Israel to become a mighty power. Don't look in a physical way for a kingdom on this earth. Rather, look for the rule of God in the hearts of men. So when people are converted, the rule of God has come to the heart of that man. So the kingdom of God extends by people being converted. Okay? So once you understand that, you come to realize every true believer in Jesus Christ, every true Christian, is greater than all the Old Testament prophets, including John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in a sense, is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But John the Baptist was declaring the coming of Christ, who will bring about the rule of God in the hearts of men. So Christ was still to be crucified, died, and rise from the dead. Then the gospel will be preached to all nations. And as people submit themselves to the gospel, submit themselves to Jesus Christ, then the kingdom of God has extended in their hearts. So John the Baptist was still very close, but still waiting for that to happen. So however great John the Baptist was, he was still an Old Testament prophet, technically speaking. So every true Christian, therefore, is greater than even the John the Baptist, because we now experience the rule of God in our heart. So the kingdom of God has come, whereas all the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to his coming. They were prophesying about his coming. So we are so privileged in many ways. We see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. We see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of the prophecy that he would die on the cross
to save his people. We now are able to come to into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament prophets could only look forward and peer and wonder what it would be like. But we are experiencing it firsthand. So from that point of view, the list in the kingdom of God is greater even than John the Baptist. So see here the great privilege of knowing Christ as our Savior and to have the rule of God come into our heart. So John the Baptist, when he was testified to by Jesus Christ, was in an indirect way pointing us to the kingdom of God that we are entering into through faith in Christ. So there are two ways now by which John the Baptist, though imprisoned, was testifying to Christ. First, by sending the inquiry and receiving the reassurance from Christ. Then second, by Jesus Christ testifying to who he was, and in that way revealing to us that it is such a privilege to be in the rule, under the rule of God in his kingdom. So there is a third way. John the Baptist testified of the Christ. The Lord is now referring to John the Baptist when he was free, when he was testifying, preaching about the coming of the Christ. So in verse 31 to verse 35, we see of John the Baptist testifying of the Christ. Those who were offended were likened, compared to children playing in the marketplace. The Lord was saying to the hearers, see, how do I compare, liken this generation? To what may I compare them? He said, they are like children playing in the marketplace. Here are children playing and jeering at one another, provoking one another. You know what it is like with children. And sometimes we adults in a jovial mood, we also poke at one another. We have jest against one another like that. Okay? Just for the fun of it. And we know that it is for the fun of it. But you know that children, when they play, they can get serious. And sad to say, with adults also, we can get serious. So you have to be careful with whom you joke with and you jest with. Okay? But the point is this. Like children playing, here are some children who is playing the music and expecting you to dance. Hey, how come I play music and you still don't want to dance? You see? Then we moan and say, we moan, expecting you to moan along. But how come you don't moan? You see? So you can't be pleased. Some children cannot be pleased in any way. See? Whatever I do cannot please you. It's not suited to you. You're unhappy, whatever I do. And so also, that generation of people look upon John the Baptist and his ministry and criticize him. Oh, John the Baptist, see, look at what he was like. Verse 33. He came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. You criticize him. So he's an unusual man. He's odd character. He's out of his mind. See, he has a demon. Okay? Then the Son of Man came. And verse 34. He came eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See? So this generation cannot be pleased. See? John the Baptist had reason to live an austere life. He had reason to be serious in his message. He had reason to warn the people of the wrath of God to come and told them to repent. See? He had reason to do so. And there were those who listened. And they benefited from John's ministry. You see earlier in verse 28, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, justified God. They believed that God was right. Yeah? And it was right for them to heed the teaching of John the Baptist. And it was right for them to respond positively by getting baptized because their hearts were repentant. But what about the Pharisees and the lawyers? We are told in verse 30, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. In other words, they rejected John the Baptist's teaching. They refused to believe what he was saying. See? And therefore, they did not respond positively by getting baptized. See? They were adamant.
And not only that, they turned against John the Baptist and said that he had a demon. Eh? They were such, they couldn't be pleased. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, people say he was eating and drinking. They criticize his disciples for not fasting, like John the Baptist's disciples, and like the disciples of the Pharisees. Remember the occasion when the Lord explained to them, when the bridegroom is with them, how can they not rejoice? You see, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. You see, in other words, here is salvation. Here is the Savior whom you have been waiting for all these centuries. He is now here. Salvation now is at your door. If you have understood this, you will be extremely happy. And when you are happy, you show it. You welcome the Savior. You want to celebrate the occasion. And the Lord Jesus Christ therefore says, everything has its time. And here is the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. Can you not see it? Can you not understand it? They couldn't. They couldn't understand it. They refused to believe and accept. And therefore, they were hard to please. They criticized the Lord instead, see, saying that he is a glutton. See, they criticized John the Baptist for living an austere life, and they criticized the Lord for living what appeared to be a liberal life. See, and he mixed with tax collectors. The Pharisees treated them as unclean people. See, they are sinners. They wouldn't come near to them, let alone enter their house and eat with them. But the Lord did all that. And the Lord made it clear that he came not to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. See? And this was to reveal the heart of the Pharisees, those who went against him and rejected him. It was to reveal that these people were self-righteous. They thought they were righteous, and therefore they would not come to him. But there were others who had no help anywhere, and who realized that they needed a savior. So only the sick will realize that they need a physician. And they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician of souls. See? So these people were being exposed by the Lord when he compared himself, his ministry, with that of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, in a sense, while in prison, again was showing up the fact that the Pharisees and those who opposed him were not worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ now needed only to underline, to emphasize that fact. These people, they think themselves righteous. Anything you do will never please them. See? And therefore, they are not going to benefit from the goodness of God that is being brought to others at this time. Look at verse 35. But wisdom is justified by all her children. See, wisdom is from God. To know God is to have wisdom. When you know God, see, then you are wise indeed. And there is no need to defend wisdom. Everyone will be able to see who are the truly wise. When there are those who are saved, when there are those who have received forgiveness from God, when there are those who are given eternal life, what is there to prove to the unbelievers? We are happy to see that there are those who are convicted of their sin. There are those who repent and believe in Christ. There are those whose lives have been transformed. That is sufficient for us. It's sufficient. Wisdom truly is justified, shown to be right by those who believe. There's no need to go around proving to those who refuse to believe. Okay? So in these three ways, John the Baptist indirectly pointed the attention of the people to Jesus Christ, even though he was yet in prison. He was in prison. Okay? Now what are we to say about how John the Baptist was reassured by the Lord, testified to by the Lord, and he in his lifetime testified of the coming of Christ? What may we say to all this? John the Baptist has done his job. In the purpose of God, he has fulfilled his duty. He has pointed our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one promised by all the prophets of the Old Testament. He is the one appointed by God to be the Savior of the world. He is the one who can alone save us from our sins. So there is no need, therefore, for another John the Baptist to arise. The scripture is now complete. Everything needed for us to know how we are to be saved, who the Savior is, see, how salvation is accomplished, it is all recorded in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has shown when he was risen from the dead that all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him and to his death on the cross. He is the Son of God. He has come to this earth to be the Savior of the world. He is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other. And it is by his death on the cross that atonement is made for sin. It is by his death that we are forgiven. It is by his death that we are reconciled with God. Look at his actual words in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We are told how the Lord made this clear from all the Old Testament scriptures, starting from verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So the Old Testament scriptures did not just vaguely say there will come a Savior. They actually pointed out that the Savior would come and save his people by his death and by his resurrection, and that this message of salvation is to be proclaimed to all the nations in the world. So all these are taught in the Old Testament scriptures. So now that Jesus Christ has come, now that all the Old Testament scriptures about him have been fulfilled, now that he has died and risen from the dead, the gospel is being proclaimed to all the nations, including us here tonight. The question is, how are you going to respond to this message? Who is Jesus Christ really to you? Have you not seen that he is alone the only Savior of the world? Have you not understood that it is by his death and by his death alone that he is going to save sinners? He who has risen from the dead now wants the gospel, the good news of salvation, to be proclaimed to all the nations of the world. And you are numbered among all the nations who are hearing the word of God. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like the Pharisees and the lawyers in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to harden your hearts and turn against the Lord and be like children playing in the marketplace, who cannot be pleased in any way? It is important for you to recognize that Jesus Christ came not to save the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. See, so if you come to realize tonight that you are such a one, you need him as your Savior, then come to him. Come to him. Why wait another week? Why wait for another message? Come to him. Let tonight be the night. If the Lord is speaking to you, respond to him. Don't resist the truth. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Come to him. Plead God's mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, because he really is the Christ, the Savior of the world. May God deal mercifully with us all.